Hey, good morning, everyone. I hope you're enjoying your holiday long weekend and able to spend some time at home. Not like we haven't done that over the last year. Is that too soon? Well, we want to get right into our message today, our next message on overflow. And today is Pentecost Sunday. And for those of you who don't know, it's the day that marks the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the early church, the outpouring in Acts chapter 2, and we want to look at that this morning. A few years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but I did a survey in our church, just kind of trying to figure out how healthy our church was. I asked a number of questions about discipleship. I asked questions like, how many times a week do you go to church? Or sorry, how many times a month do you go to church? How many times a week do you read your Bible? How many times a week do you pray? How often do you share your faith? When was the last time you led someone to Christ? I had a number of questions that this just kind of gave us an indication of how we were doing as disciples of Christ within our congregation here at CPC. One of the questions that I asked was in particularly focused on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being a Pentecostal church. And I was really intrigued by the responses that I received from those surveys. Number of people had put that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, had spoken in other tongues, but they felt that the experience wasn't relevant for today. That quite shocked me, being in a Pentecostal church, and it's something, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit is something that's very precious to me, and I was very intrigued by that thinking, that it's not relevant. The truth is that not only is that ethos in some of the people of our church, but it's in people in various Pentecostal churches, and in fact, it's even in some of our Pentecostal leaders. The more I talk with leaders and congregants in various churches, the more I realize that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is believed, but the truth is that we've placed it on the back burner. And I've wrestled many times as to why that's the case. Why do we believe in the experience, but we feel that it's not relevant for today? And one of the things that I've come to the conclusion on is that I believe that many times we have taught about the importance of being filled with the Spirit, but we haven't really talked about the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to frame it like this. I believe that we've spent a lot of time in the Acts 2 experience, focusing on the need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the need to receive the gift of tongues, but we've not talked about what happens after the experience, Acts chapter 3. And so today I want to look at the purpose, and I'm calling this message the Spirit's outpouring, and show you some things that come about in a person's life through this spiritual experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 10. It reads this. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The Pentecostal experience is just behind them. They've just had the Acts 2 experience where they've been in the upper room with 120 people and praying and waiting upon God. And as they've been praying on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God blew into the room and they began to speak in other tongues. This baptism experience, Acts chapter 2. But now that's behind them, and now they are getting into their regular work week. They are back to the rhythm of life. Acts chapter 3. And we see in the story that Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray, part of their rhythm, part of their daily life. And it's important for us to understand the purpose of Acts chapter 2 in our daily life, in our normal rhythm. as they go to the temple, we see something so significant. The Acts 2 experience is going to be played out in a purposeful way. We see the Spirit's overflow in their life. And today I want to talk to you from Acts chapter 3 about the Spirit's overflow and what purpose it brings to our daily rhythms and the things that we do on a regular basis. The first thing we see in this passage is an overflow of Jesus. The beggar has positioned himself in the perfect spot, sitting on the steps of Solomon's colonnade. He knows when the time of prayer is, and so he's got some assistants and he's placed there. And he knows that these Jewish individuals, these probably men, are going to prayer, and they are individuals who are completely orthodox, committed to God. And as he sits there, he knows that as he begs, one of two responses are going to take place. They can either try to ignore him, but that will make them look very poor in the eyes of everyone else. Or they can drop a few coins into his hands and then brag about their spirituality and how they help the poor. He has placed himself so strategically. And so here he is sitting, and people are passing, and he's calling out, asking for help. And now Peter and John are making their way up to the steps to the temple to pray, and they hear the words, "Money for the poor, money for the poor." And Peter responds in a way that this man is not expecting. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." In the midst of a Jewish crowd, unfriendly to Jesus, individuals who had rejected that Jesus was the Messiah, in the midst of this crowd, Peter and John lift up the name of Jesus. They don't have money, but they have a surplus or an overflow, an abundance of Jesus in their life. For some Christians, Jesus is only spoken of in Sunday morning gatherings. We don't mention Jesus through the week in the normal rhythms. We just wait for the temple moments when we gather with other Christians. For other Christians, Jesus is only spoken about when they gather outside of the church with other Christians. As they have conversations, they'll throw Jesus' name in just to reflect their spirituality. And for some of us, Jesus only comes off our lips in our private moments, maybe in our prayer times or in our personal worship. But for so many, we hold back on lifting up the name of Jesus in the daily rhythms amongst those who are opposed to Jesus, in the midst of the crowd like Peter and John, those who don't really believe that he was who he says he was, our daily rhythm. Here's my question. How does Peter go from the man who sat by the fire when Jesus was arrested, sitting there and denying that he even knows Christ, to now standing in the midst of a crowd who, for the most part, are opposed to this idea that Jesus was the Messiah? How does this man who had rejected and denied Jesus in the midst of people now stand in the midst of a hostile group towards Jesus and lift up his name? How does that happen? Well, John chapter 16, verses 13 to 14 says this: "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." The baptism of the Holy Spirit created an overflow of Jesus in the lives of the disciples. And the Spirit that is in them, this overflow of the Spirit in their lives is creating an overflow of Jesus, that wherever they go, the Spirit is looking for an opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus, because that's the Spirit's purpose. You see, friends, the Spirit is constantly looking for ways to lift up Jesus. He's looking for moments where the name of Jesus, words about Jesus, can be spoken. Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He is so clear who he is lifting up. The Holy Spirit wants to lift up the name of Jesus in our daily rhythms. But not just the words of Jesus, but even the imitation. You see, the imitation of Jesus is what we do. It's what would Jesus do in this situation. And when we imitate those actions in our circumstances, then we're lifting up the name of Jesus. And not only does Peter declare the name of Jesus, but he imitates Jesus by bringing healing to this man. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, when we have truly been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we should spill Jesus wherever we go, in our words, in our actions. There should be an overflow of Jesus in our rhythm, not just on Sunday mornings, not just when we're with Christians, not just in our private time, but friends, there should be an overflow of Jesus wherever we go, Monday to Saturday, not just Sunday. A few years ago, when Pastor Adam was on staff here, we used to have our Tuesday morning prayer from 7 to 8 o'clock, and then our staff, some of our staff would go to McDonald's for breakfast. We always have staff meetings at 9:30 on Tuesdays, and so we would rush over to McDonald's to sit for a half hour or so and sit and have some McDonald's breakfast and just kind of fellowship together. I was amazed as we sat there that Pastor Adam would always refer to the Montreal Canadiens, the Habs. It was natural in the early bit of the conversations because we would inevitably start talking about sports on our drive just down the road. And so it was very, very normal for him to talk about the Habs. But then eventually we would get to a place where we would switch the conversation. We talk about something else. I might say something like, yeah, I'm experiencing some car problems. And Pastor Adam would find a way to throw in the Habs there. He'd say something like this, yeah, the wheel sure fell off the Sens last night as the Habs beat them. Or I would be talking about Valentine's Day. Hey, Adam, what are you going to do for Valentine's Day? And he'd say, well, I'm going to give Rachel the dearest part of my heart. I'm going to let her watch the Habs game with me. Or I turn the conversation to something spiritual. Surely he could stay away from the Habs in this conversation. And we'd be to talk about something spiritual, and he'd say something like this. Yeah, my prayer life sure has increased now that the Habs are so close to making the playoffs. Whatever the conversation was, he found a way to bring up that which was important to him, the Habs. Well, friends, I'm not encouraging you to ever talk about the Habs. But I am encouraging you to live that type of lifestyle, that there would be an overflow, not of a sports team, but of Jesus in your life. You see, if the Spirit is filling us, if we are baptized in the Spirit with an overflow of the Spirit, there should be an overflow of Jesus wherever we go. We should be finding ways to bring Jesus both in our words and our actions in every circumstance throughout our week. Now, you might be thinking, well, the story you just told makes this image in our minds that we could be obnoxious to people, because truly, Pastor Adam was obnoxious in those breakfast meetings. But I'm here today to tell you that if it's the Spirit and not you, if the Spirit has filled you to overflow, the Spirit will find the right ways, the natural ways, the ordained ways for you to overflow Jesus in conversation and actions wherever you go. Spirit baptism means an overflow of Jesus. Secondly, spirit baptism means an overflow of power. Peter says this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Peter doesn't have money, but he does have a surplus of God's infinite power. He has a surplus of God's power within his life. And he confidently speaks in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, there is a confidence in his speech for the supernatural. And then there is a confidence in his actions. He grabs the man. He hasn't done a little check saying, hey, do you feel anything in your legs? What are you experiencing right now? No, he doesn't do anything like that. He simply reaches his hand down, grabs the man by the hand, pulls him up, and begins to walk with him because he is so convinced that this man is healed. You see, Peter acts with a confidence because he has an overflow of power within his life. Now, how does this tie into the Acts 2 experience? Well, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus kind of sets the stage for Acts 2 and Acts 3 and the remainder of Acts and the remainder of the history of the church on planet Earth when he says this, but you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Power. You see, the Acts 2 experience is a moment where the Spirit comes upon you in such an overwhelming way that He fills you with power, empowers you for the things that He has for you in this world. It's a supernatural power. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the word that's used there for power is dunamis. It means the ability to perform power through God's abilities, marvelous works. You see, the Acts 2 experience was not a one-time experience that you could check off, yeah, I've had that, and now it's no longer relevant for my future. No, the Acts 2 experience was something that began the empowering of the church, the empowering of the church to step out in the supernatural and see God do things, not to step out with a hesitancy, I'm not sure what's going to happen here, but with a power and confidence that God is going to step in. Friends, I want to be really honest. I think that the church in the Western world has exchanged the power of God for programs. We have pushed the power of the Spirit aside and said, let's just get the right programs. We have pushed the power of the Spirit aside and we thought, let's just be nice and kind and serve people. We've pushed the power of the Spirit aside and we thought, if we just have the right words to speak, people will come to Christ. But what happens when people need something that's beyond our programs? What happens when people need something that's beyond our niceness? What happens when people need something that's beyond our words? We need the Spirit's power in our life to reach this world in supernatural ways. John chapter 14, verse 12 says this. This is the words of Jesus. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to my Father. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't say that we will share his words? He doesn't say that when he leaves that we will share his words and even more words. He says we will do his works and even greater things will we do. He is expecting the church would operate in the same power that he operated in. But friends, that's not our reality so often. I don't know about you, but I sometimes get frustrated with remote controls for my TV. Ainsley and I will be laying in bed and I will want to switch the channel and I'll pick up the remote and I'll go to press the button that says switch the channel. And most often it works, but eventually the batteries start to die. And there are moments before those batteries are completely dead where I'm pressing the button and the TV is not changing channels. And I'll press the button harder and it's still not working. The remote, its purpose is to change the channels, to change the volume, to turn the TV on and off. But because of a lack of power, it is ineffective in its purpose. It is ineffective in accomplishing its purpose. So I'll press the button harder. I'll tap on the back of the remote trying to adjust the batteries. And eventually, if I play around with the batteries and kind of reposition them, I'll press the button and it will work. But while the batteries are low in power, I am never sure whether or not the remote is going to work. There's a hesitancy as I pick up the remote to see whether the channel is going to be changed, whether the volume is going to come down, because I know that there's low power in the remote, so there's a hesitancy in my life. For some of us, that's what happens in our Christianity. We're afraid to pray for people to be healed. We're afraid to step out in the gifts of the Spirit. We're afraid that there will actually be effectiveness. We don't understand how Peter could be so confident in proclaiming healing and then acting as if the healing had taken place. We don't understand how that could happen because in our own personal lives, there's such a hesitancy because we're unsure of the effectiveness. And I want to suggest that one of the reasons is that we may be low on our power. We may be low. You see, with my remote control, what happens is I get to a place where I'm so frustrated of being unsure of whether or not my remote's going to turn the channel or turn up the volume that I finally take the old batteries out and put new batteries that are full of power that allow me to pick up my remote and know for sure that there's going to be effectiveness through the remote control. It's going to do exactly what it was designed for. And friends, I'm here today to tell you that Acts 3 shows us what happens when the Spirit empowers us. When we live a life, an Acts 2 life, that we are full of the Spirit's power, then we should step out with confidence, and that there should be an overflow of power within our lives. Please listen to me for a second. I'm absolutely convinced that the church needs to grab hold of the supernatural element of Jesus Christ. I am absolutely convinced that we have pushed the supernatural out of our world, and we are seeing people live in bondage and baggage for days and years. We need to be people who are overflowing in the power of the Spirit, not pushing it aside. I read a story about a man by the name of Greg Moore. Him and his wife Janice had two couples over to their place while they were in Bible college. As they began to share about how life was going, there was one of the couples, Hal and Bobby, began to share about their struggles. They talked about how that their finances were very far behind. They were struggling to pay their school bills because a financial commitment from home had not arrived. Then they began to talk about Bobby's 20-year-old daughter. This couple had been remarried, and Bobby's first marriage, her 20-year-old daughter had not talked to her in 2 years. Bobby had constantly been reaching out to her with no effect, and they were quite worried about her. And then this couple had a 5-year-old son, and he had ear infections regularly that were creating such pain in his ears that he wasn't able to sleep at night. The doctors were struggling how to address it, and every kind of medication that they gave to this young boy never seemed to be working. Well, Greg and Janice and this other couple ministered to Hal and Bobby and shared encouraging words and read scriptures and even prayed, and yet Hal and Bobby left feeling a little defeated because nothing really had changed. They had just gone through some religious activities. Well, Greg and his wife Janice were so moved by this situation that they began to pray when the couples had left. And they began to pray in the Spirit and ask the Spirit to just step in and to show them some things. And Greg had three visions as he was praying that night. He saw first of all, Bobby with an anvil in her arm that had created a large wound. Secondly, he saw this ghost-like figure, almost like Casper the Friendly Ghost type of figure, with a medical bag of virals viruses and bacteria that were in this medical bag. And thirdly, he saw this picture of Hal with his arms in handcuffs. Immediately, Greg knew in his spirit, he discerned through the supernatural influence of the Spirit of God that what they were facing was demonic attack. The next day they called Hal and Bobby and invited them over. And Greg began to share what the Spirit had revealed to him in these visions and through the gift of discernment. And they directed Hal to begin to pray against the demonic attack for each situation. And so the four gathered, and Hal called out on God and spoke against demonic influence in all three situations. Well, friends, that night their son slept for the first time without pain. 2 days later, Bobby heard from her 20-year-old daughter out of the blue. They didn't even know where she was, but their daughter contacted them, and their relationship got restored. And then 1 week later, the money that they had been waiting for came, and it was enough money not only to pay their bills, but to put them ahead financially. You see, the supernatural brought life that nothing else could impact. There was nothing of programs or words or kindness that could have changed the situation. It needed the supernatural. The Spirit's overflow in your life will bring an overflow of power for situations that are beyond our abilities. Church, please listen to me this morning. I am absolutely convinced that God wants to do something supernatural in our lives. He wants us to be a body of Christ who steps out and transforms people, not of our own doing, but by the Spirit's power. Lastly, the Spirit's overflow produces an overflow of mission. The man is healed, and he joins Peter and John going into the temple. He most likely wants to spend some time just thanking God, worshiping God in this time of prayer for the incredible miracle that's taken place. And as he walks into the temple of his own ability, the crowd sees him. They are familiar with this man. They've watched him many times lay there on the streets. They've helped him get situated. They've given him money. And verse 10 says this: they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see, friends, in that moment, they are left in awe about what the man had experienced. They could not deny a transformed life. But let me just pause here and say this. Peter is not satisfied with just a miracle. And I want to speak to our Pentecostal church and every person who's out there listening. God is not satisfied with just miracles taking place. He has a desire for people to come to faith in him. He is constantly burdened by the mission to bring the kingdom to this world. And so while a miracle takes place, Peter doesn't stop there. He has an overflow of mission, and he begins to share Jesus to those who are in awe. The Bible tells us that at the end of his preaching, chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, "But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now check this out. Acts chapter 2. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Peter gets up. There's this large crowd. The Bible says 3,000 are added to their numbers. Acts chapter 3. The man gets healed. And now Peter preaches to the in the temple. And the result of this now brings their numbers up to about 5,000 people. We don't know if all 2,000 that were added that day were simply from this miracle, but something was brought, Acts chapter 2 brought 3,000, and now Acts chapter 3 brings 2,000 more. You see, the church keeps growing as not only miracles, not only the supernatural takes place, but as people are focused on proclaiming the gospel to this world, who are focused on bringing the kingdom, who have an overflow of mission. Peter is not just focused on miracles, he is focused on mission. A spirit-filled person doesn't focus on the evidence of tongues, but focuses on the purpose of mission. Acts 2 took place on Pentecost. And friends, this is so important. The Feast of Pentecost was a feast to celebrate the harvest that had come in. The grains, all that they had planted, they were able to now produce the harvest. That's what they were celebrating. And Jesus allows the baptism of the Spirit to take place on this Feast of Pentecost because his goal is that they would be empowered so there would be a spiritual harvest of people coming into his kingdom. Friends, I want to share a quick story with you that I know I've shared many times, and I unapologetically share it again because it's my story. As a teenager, I'd heard about the Spirit, about Spirit baptism many times. Didn't really understand it, was a little bit freaked out by it, didn't understand the relevance of it in my life. But when I was 15, I was at Jock Hardy Arena at Queen's University in Kingston. It was our youth convention, and on the Saturday night, the message was on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I went to the front, raised my hands, and opened myself up to this experience. And I experienced the Spirit, just like Acts 2, come upon me in such a powerful way. And as I was worshiping, I began to speak in languages I did not know. I wish I could fully paint the picture of what I experienced that day, but I'm telling you that I sensed God closer than I'd ever sensed him before. I felt power in my life. I didn't want to leave the spot. It was like I was taken up to another heaven. It was absolutely incredible. But after this incredible experience, I finally did finish my time of worship, feeling so powerful, walked out of Jock Hardy Arena, and there was something new inside of me. Everywhere I looked, I saw Christian teenagers because we were at a Christian event. And I was frustrated because something inside of me wanted to tell people about Jesus. There was this new urge inside of me to be missional, to tell people about my faith. And I was so frustrated that there were Christian teenagers everywhere. I just wanted to find a non-Christian. As I continued to practice the Spirit baptism experience and pray in the Spirit, allow tongues to be part of my life, I found my life constantly focused on seeing people come to Christ. What seemed so hard before wasn't just easier, but friends, it was something that was driving in my heart. All I could think about was mission. You see, the Acts 3 ends with the disciples being Acts 3 has the same thing where Peter is full of the Spirit and he can't help himself but to tell people about Jesus. And what happens at the end of Acts chapter 3 is Peter and John get arrested. And I'm not going to go through all the details, but it seems like their mission is ended, that they're not able to share their faith. In fact, the authorities who arrest them tell them that they are not to talk about Jesus anymore. And what do Peter and John do? They gather with the early church and they pray this prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, and spoke the word of God boldly. They are told to stop preaching, stop being having that overflow of mission. And they gather as a church and say, what do? And they begin to pray, God, would you just allow us to continue with the mission? We want to see people come to faith with you. And they pray, and the Bible tells us that they get refilled with the Spirit. They speak in other tongues. And friends, what's so amazing is the outpouring of this experience is that they have a new overflow of mission, and they leave even in the midst of all the threats. They leave that church and they begin to proclaim the word of God boldly. You see, the result is an overflow of mission. Friends, please listen to me for a second. We must, as a church, stop being so focused on leaving this planet for another kingdom and start getting focused on bringing the kingdom to this planet. The greatest thing on Jesus' heart is not to pull you out of this world. The greatest thing in Jesus' heart right now is that you would go out and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus wherever you go, so that those who don't know him might be able to experience the life that you've experienced in him. There must be an overflow of mission. In 1906, April 9th, William Seymour, an African pastor, African-American pastor, which in those days was such a rarity. There was such prejudice and racism in those days that Seymour would have been in the shadows of the commonplaces in society. But Seymour and seven other men gathered together in a small setting on Bonnie Bray Street in Los Angeles, California. And they began to call out to God that he would do something fresh in their lives. On April 9th of that year, history tells us that they had this experience, what felt like a bolt of lightning struck their bodies. They fell off their chairs, and history says that they began to speak in other tongues and shout praises to God. Well, that experience created a stir within the city of Los Angeles. People began to gather to find out what had happened. This was so unique. A couple days after this experience, William Seymour himself experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And the more this took place, the more the Spirit filled, the more they had their Acts 2 experience, the larger the crowds got. In fact, the location they had been meeting in on Bonnie Bray Street had become too small for the crowds that had joined. So they started to have their meetings on the outside on the streets. Eventually, the crowds in Los Angeles were so big. Everybody had heard about what God was doing. Because as they had gathered to pray, people were being filled with the Holy Spirit. People were being saved. And signs and wonders, miracles, incredible miracles were being recorded. The crowds were so big that they finally had to leave Bonnie Bray Street and purchase an A-frame building at 312 Azusa Street. And some of you may be familiar with that name, Azusa Street, because in 1906, the Azusa Street Revival would impact not just the people of Los Angeles, but word would get out through the United States and Canada. Word would get out through the entire world, and people from all over the world would visit Azusa Street, and they would have an Acts 2 experience. And what would take place is that they would be overflowing with Jesus, overflowing with power, and overflowing with mission. And they would leave Azusa Street, and they would go to their places around the world, and the church exploded in the decades to follow because of the Azusa Street revival. The Acts 2 experience came to Los Angeles. And friends, I want to tell you that the church grew and grew and grew and grew. People came to faith because there was an overflow of Jesus, an overflow of power, all kinds of miracles, and an overflow of mission. My prayer is, is that we wouldn't just look back at the Acts 2 experience on this Pentecost Sunday. My prayer is that we wouldn't just look back to Azusa Street. My prayer is that we would be a people who would be hungry and recognize that we are not seeing what once was. We are not seeing enough people come to Christ. We are not seeing enough breakthroughs in people's lives. We are not seeing enough people be set free. And we need another outpouring of the Spirit so there would be an overflow of Jesus, that he would be seen and heard through our lives, that there would be an overflow of the power, that we would begin to walk out of our building, this 1825 St. Joseph Church, and we would see confidence as we pray for people to be healed and we see the gifts of the Spirit, and there would be an overflow of mission, that our hearts would be pounding for the lost. Throughout history, the Spirit has filled people in all kinds of settings. And my prayer for you is, well, we can't have this response in this building right now. That this week you would be like the seven men who met in Bonnie Berry Street. And you would pray for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, an Acts 2 experience. But not just to speak in tongues or to have an experience to check off, but so that you might have an overflow, the Spirit's overflow in your life. Would you take time every day and say, Spirit, we need you? Would you cry out for our church and say, Spirit, we need you? Would there be a fresh thirst and hunger in your heart for the work of the Spirit? Jesus, I thank you so much that you sent the Spirit. I thank you for the Acts 2 experience, Lord. And I pray if there's anybody out there who has not experienced the fullness of that experience and been filled with the Spirit, spoken in new tongues, empowered supernaturally, I pray that this week you would do it in their homes. I pray you do it in their prayer time. I pray that there would be a hunger in our hearts, God. And I'm asking that the result of an overflow of the Spirit would create an overflow of Jesus. Let us proclaim Jesus both in word and actions wherever we go. Let there be an overflow of the supernatural. God, I'm praying for you to release your power in this church. Let us see signs and wonders. Let us see people get healed. Let us see people get set free. Let us see financial miracles and people's marriages restored. Let us see the supernatural, I pray. But not for the sake of miracles, but for the last overflow, and that's the overflow of mission. May every miracle, may every great work you do lead us to an overflow of mission, that we would be like Peter, stepping in and saying, now let me tell you about Jesus. And God, I pray that our hearts would pound for the lost. God, would you do something incredible? I pray, let there be an overflow of the Spirit in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.